Well, I'm delighted to have the opportunity now just to share with you for just a few moments. And so I'm going to ask if you would to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 67. But in addition to Psalm 67 today, I also want you to be prepared to turn to Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I want to speak to you today on the subject, every church, every nation. Every church in every nation. Today, of course, is the beginning of the annual International Missions Emphasis, undertaking jointly by the 45,000 plus churches of the Southern Baptist Convention, of which we are a part. Together with those churches, Christians who comprise our denomination, we own and operate and support two missions agencies. I feel the need to rehearse this because people used to know this, people in the pew, but people don't know these things anymore. So one of those is the North American Mission Board that we sometimes refer to as NAM, and it's located and headquartered in Atlanta. And then there is the International Mission Board, the IMB, which is located and headquartered in Richmond, Virginia. Each year in the spring, close to Easter, we undertake a season of prayer and support and learning about North American missions. And then, of course, each year during the Christmas season, we do the same for international missions. So today, we've introduced our week of prayer for international missions. And I hope you'll get a brochure that Brother Donnie referred to and spend today and the following 7 days praying for these international missionaries. We also begin a season of prayer and offering. And I pray sincerely that you will contribute to our Lighting Moon International offering, because I want you to have the confidence that these funds are used in order to do the very thing that we tell you they are, which is to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, I hope you'll come this Wednesday night. We're going to do something special. We've got two missionaries from the International Mission Board who are on furlough. And Frank Moran and his wife Sherry, and they serve in Senegal and Africa. And they'll be with us on Wednesday night, and they're going to do our Bible study and talk to us specifically about what it's like to be a missionary in that part of the world. And I hope you'll come out and be a part of that. Also today, we've been honored to have Matthews and his family with us and hear about his ministry. In our remaining time, I want to join with a vast majority of other Baptist pastors across America today and focus our thoughts with you for just a few moments on international missions. And we're going to do that by looking at Psalm 67. So I'd ask you to take your copy of God's Word and stand with me for just a moment and briefly read this passage of Scripture together. The Bible says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, Selah." Whenever you see that word Selah, that's the Hebrew way of saying amen. And then it goes on to say that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you. That peoples is plural. You see that? May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations, plural, be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. And again, we get an amen. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. And then the land will yield its harvest. And God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Wonderful little passage here in the Bible. What we have here is a psalm of praise to God for His blessings. As the message of God's salvation has gone to all the peoples of the world. Now, let me just say, I know it's politically incorrect to do missions, international missions today. We're told by the politically correct thought police we have no business imposing our values on people of other cultures. All I'll say is I'm glad at some point in the past somebody from some other culture imposed their values called Christianity on my ancestors. And because of that, through my parents and grandparents, I was introduced to Jesus. Of course, it's been correctly pointed out, has it not, that because of Jesus' way of reaching the world through His disciples by word of mouth, has been correctly pointed out that no culture has ever embraced the gospel unless someone outside that culture has brought the gospel to them. In fact, Paul Lee Tan, don't worry, I've got one more scripture to read. I'm not preaching yet, okay? Paul Lee Tan, who is a native of South Korea and was saved by missionaries and their influence, saved by grace through faith in Christ, but through the influence of missionaries. He writes and says, "I remind you, it was a Jew who brought the gospel to Rome. It was a Roman who took it to France. It was a Frenchman who took it to Scandinavia. It was a Irishman who took it to Scotland." And the point is, he goes on and on and makes the point that it's always been someone from outside a culture who brought Christianity to that culture. And so I praise the Lord for that. And I praise God for missionaries who are willing to reach others with Christ. But really, the only authorization we need to do international missions is not the sanction of man or some government or some local earthly authority. The sanction we need comes from Jesus. And we cannot read this passage from Psalm 67 without also reading Matthew 28. So let's just read verses 18, 19, and 20 together, because they so parallel what the psalmist was praising God about. Then Jesus came to his followers and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations," plural. See that? See the parallel? Nations. And he says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Today, I want to ask you to pray with me and for me as I share with you a few thoughts on this matter of every church, every nation, and why it matters that you and I participate in getting the gospel message of Jesus Christ out. Lord, we thank you for this day and what it represents. We thank you for the challenge we'll receive. We thank you, Lord, for the thoughts that we will take with us. We pray, Lord, that these will be thoughts directed by your Holy Spirit, which will motivate us and inspire us to want to become more involved, to learn more about, to be more supportive of, to be more in prayer for the work of missions. For missions, in its essence, is simply telling people about Jesus Christ. And Lord, when we come to the end of our time in this world, we stand before you as Christians, that bema judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that there are many here who, like me, want to be able to say, "Yes, Lord, we were faithful. We tried to do our part to glorify your name." Help us to work, Lord, for the Bible says we must work, for the night is coming when no man works anymore. May we make the most of our time to reach people. May we make the most of our opportunity. This is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. So, today, I want you to know I will not have a pointless message. The reason I know that is because I've got 2 points, okay? And so let me share these quick 2 points with you. And here's the first. If you're taking notes, if you're following along on our app online. First of all, the Great Commission involves every nation being reached. For the Great Commission to be carried out the way Jesus Christ introduced it, it means, first of all, that every nation must be reached. But that begs the question, does it not? What's involved in reaching every nation? What does that entail? What does it mean? So allow me just to suggest a couple of things that that means. First of all, I believe it means that we must get to every place. It is our responsibility to get the gospel out to the ends of the earth. We must get to every conceivable place that we can get the gospel to. It's our responsibility to go there. Now, Jesus addresses this in Luke's version of the Great Commission, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so Jesus says, "You will receive power," speaking to his followers, "when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses," he says. And notice he says, "in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In a few moments, I'll show you how the disciples set about fulfilling that Great Commission. But let's examine this a little closer. Let's focus on this phrase, "the ends of the earth." What would Jesus have said that for? Well, in the original language, it's a fancy term, eschatu, dis gis. And of course, that Jesus, geo, from where we get, you know, geo, having to do with the earth. But it's the word eschatu we want to focus on, because it means the last, the final, the farthest, the most extreme, the uttermost. And of course, today, when we study Christian theology, we talk about eschatology, which means the end things. And so that's where it gets its term. Eschatus means that which is out there beyond all else. So the point is that in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have been challenged by Jesus as his followers to go to every single part of this world, every place on the globe, so that we can reach every nation there is. I got to thinking, how many nations, therefore, do we need to reach? Now, you want to talk about something interesting. You start researching this. We can't even decide how many nations there are. You know, you go to some place like the United Nations or something, you see all these flags flying, and to be honest, you're overwhelmed by that. So I did a little research, and I discovered that nobody knows how many nations there are. At least they don't agree. The United Nations says there's 195 nations. But to be honest with you, another 6 claim to be sovereign nations, even though they're not recognized by the UN. And then in addition to that, there are 206 nations who participate in the Olympics. That's more than claim to be nations. In addition to that, 211 signed up to play in the FIFA World Soccer Championship. And ultimately, some 249 entities claim to be nations on the earth. So somewhere between 195 and 249 countries out there. Any way you look at it, that's an awful lot of countries. Any way you look at it, it's an awful lot of places to go. few weeks ago, I heard an old song. Maybe some of you will remember this. Johnny Cash. You ever hear that song called I've Been Everywhere? I got tongue-tied just trying to read this. Y'all bear with me. He says, I've been everywhere, man. I've been everywhere. Crossed the deserts bare, man. I breathe the mountain air, man. I've traveled. I've had a share, man. I've been everywhere. And then he starts rolling off the places he'd been. Reno, Chicago, Fargo, Minnesota, Buffalo, Toronto, Winslow, Sarasota, Wichita, Tulsa, Ottawa, Oklahoma, Tampa, Panama, Mattawa, La Pomona, Bangor, Baltimore, Salvador, Amarillo, Tocopilla, Bangaria, Padilla. And that's just verse one. And then he says, I've been to Boston, Charleston, Dayton, Louisiana, Washington, Houston, Kingston, Texarkana, Monterey, Faraday, Santa Fe, Tallapoosa, Glen Rock, Black Rock, Little Rock, Oskaloosa, Tennessee to Hennessy, Chicopee, Spirit Lake, Grand Lake, Devil's Lake, Craters Lake, for Pete's sake. Yes, indeed, because he's got three more verses. I don't know how the guy got through that. Trust me, I have been living in fear of this illustration all morning, and by God's grace, I managed to get through it. Johnny Cash was proud of the fact that he had been everywhere. Well, guys, I don't know that I've necessarily been everywhere. Don't know that I'll get to go everywhere. But here's the point I want to make. If we're going to get the gospel to the whole world, we've got to go everywhere. Now, we may not be able to go by ourselves, but we've got to participate in sending someone everywhere. And so because of that, we've got to make absolutely certain that one day when we stand before Jesus, we can say, we've been everywhere, Lord. We did just what you told us to do. We went to Jerusalem and we went to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope that we'll be faithful to do that. Now, perhaps you are asking yourself then the ultimate question then. Is just going to all these places, is that fulfilling the call of Jesus? Are we doing what Jesus told us to do if we do that? And my response is to say to you no, because we know that sports teams travel all over the world. I mean, we've got professional athletes who used to just play their games here on the North American continent, but now they play them in London, they play them in Mexico City. You know, athletes travel all around for preparation for the Olympics. People make business trips and they go all over the globe. People make political trips, tourism. People just go here, yonder, and everywhere. So all these people travel, but just going to the ends of the earth does not necessarily fulfill Jesus' charge to us. And so for that to happen, we must not only reach every place, but we must also try to reach every person. That's the real point of what Jesus is saying to us. Is that when we go, as we go, we should make disciples. Everywhere we go, we should make disciples. We should try to reach every person with a confrontation about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean that in a negative sense when I say confrontation. What I mean is a challenge from everybody about where it is they will spend eternity and the difference that Jesus Christ makes in their life because he came into this world and gave his life on an old rugged cross. Because the Bible tells us that we must all answer that question. What will we do with the one who is called the Christ? So we're to go, but we're to do so in order to make disciples. Now remember what Jesus has said to us. We read earlier in Matthew 28. Let's go back to it. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. He didn't just say go. He didn't say, now I'm going back to heaven. I want you all to just go and see the world. He said, I want you to go and do something. I want you to make disciples. And he says, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. You see, Jesus is challenging us to understand that making disciples is a twofold process. First, it means converting people, having them come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But then we are charged with the responsibility of discipling them, helping them to grow in their faith, helping them to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do is break down Jesus' statement here when he says all nations. What does he mean by that, all nations? Well, focus on this word all. In the original language, the word is panta or panta. And we've looked at this word before. It means all in the sense of each and every part applying to what comes afterward. So we see these words carried over into our modern world. Like I've talked to you before about going to Rome and seeing the Pantheon. Pan meaning the temple that was dedicated to all the Roman gods. Maybe if you've done some traveling, you've flown on Pan Am Airlines. And of course, Pan Am means Pan America. It's an airline that flies to all of the places in America, North, Central, and South America. The point I'm simply making here is the word Pan means all. So Jesus is saying, now where I'm sending you, I'm not just sending you someplace. I'm not just saying to go to this place, but don't go to this place. I don't want you just to pick that I'm going to focus here, but I'm not going to focus on here. Jesus is saying all men and women deserve to hear the gospel. And that's the next phrase we focus on, and that is the word nations. He said all nations. Now, when you look this word up in the English language, it's an interesting word. In the Greek language, the word is ethna. And of course, we understand, we get the derivative from that, ethnicity. And so it means any group of people joined by practicing similar customs or a common culture. Now, we're being told here, therefore, that we are to share the gospel with all ethnicities all over the planet. Please understand that. The gospel is for all ethnicities. Now, you think about that. Matthew's alluded to the fact earlier that there are some 6,000 ethnicities on this planet, 4,000 of which are in India alone. And increasingly, America herself has become much more multicultural, much more ethnicities all throughout the world. Now, what we're told, therefore, is about 2.8 billion of the 7 billion people on this planet have little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've got a big task to do. We've got a lot of ethnicities that have not been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, for instance, if you think about what Matthew said about all the ethnicities that are there, and there are any number of them that have not yet been reached with the gospel of Jesus in India. By the same token, I looked up the couple that will be here with us on Wednesday night in Senegal. Frank and Sherry Moran, they have 20 different ethnic groups in Senegal, and over half of those have never been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I hope you'll come to that Bible study on Wednesday night because I think it'll be a blessing. So what are Southern Baptists doing to make a difference to reach these? Are we having inroads? I'm satisfied that we are. And I want to encourage you with some statistics. Last year, our Southern Baptist missionaries saw 811 people groups or ethnicities reached. Rejoice in that, folks. Rejoice in that. That's better than 10% of the ethnicities on the planet. But primarily, they are focusing on the unreached people groups, about a third of those 6,000. So, Southern Baptists were able to reach about 40% of the one-third of the people on the planet who have no access to Christianity. I rejoice in that. As a result, 108,000 some odd individuals were saved. About 46,000 people were baptized. About 14,000 pastors were trained to do their ministry. And about 12,000 churches were planted. And folks, this is why we do the emphasis on international missions. Our support is because we want to reach people with practical, hands-on ways to see that Jesus Christ, as message of the gospel, is propagated and people come to know Him. Now, how many of you grew up reading a book, or maybe had children or grandchildren who read a book called Oh, the Places You'll Go by Dr. Seuss? Dr. Seuss was the most profound work I ever read until I got into college, I promise you, okay? My children came along and we read Dr. Seuss to them. And one of the books that we used to read to them is, Oh, the Places You'll Go. Oh, the Places You'll Go. My children to this day remember that book. You'll see that book read a lot at graduations, high school and college, reminding those who are going through commencement that this is really not the end of a journey, but the beginning, and they have lots of places yet to go. Well, my son, having grown up now, I guess that really made an impression on him because he's like a lot of people. He's got a map in his home, and it's a globe, one of those Mercator maps, a flat globe, antique-looking thing, and he's got pins, and everywhere he travels, he puts a pin on his map. And it's not so much, oh, the places I'll go, as, oh, the places I've been, right? And, oh, the places I have yet to go. Well, I share that with you because I want to celebrate with you all the places that we've been able to go as missionaries and people who support missionaries to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I rejoice every time I read about a new people group, a new ethnicity who's been reached because missionaries have been able to reach them and people have been saved and baptized. I rejoice in that. Put that pin on that map. Celebrate that. But I'm reminded that there's so much more of that map that still doesn't have a pin on it because no one has been able to get there yet with the gospel. And guys, when we get to heaven one day, I'm satisfied that maybe there will be some gigantic globe or something there, and we will see all the pins on that globe when the gospel was brought there. And maybe there will come a time when I will know when the gospel was the very first time anybody ever showed up in England and shared the gospel, and the very first ancestor I have ever accepted Jesus Christ. I know the day I was saved, but I look forward to finding out about how God worked in all those ways to bring my peoples to Christ. And I also look forward to knowing one day how it is that God will have used me in my small part. And I want you to look forward to seeing how God will have used you in your small part to see that the gospel was carried around the world, reaching not only all places, but all people. For that is our purpose in carrying the gospel. Now, I need to transition and share one last point with you today. We've talked about how the Great Commission involves every nation being reached, but now let's talk about how the Great Commission involves every church being engaged. Because if people are going to be reached, if places are going to be gone to and people are going to be reached, somebody's got to do that. And whose responsibility is it? It's Jesus made plain. It's the church's responsibility to that. And therefore, it's my responsibility and your responsibility to see that that is done. So let's talk about what this entails. If you're taking notes, I believe it entails two things. It means, first of all, that every congregation must be engaged. It is the responsibility of every single church to want to see herself reproduced. It is the responsibility of every group of Christians, every local church, to be intentional about church planning, about sharing the message of Jesus Christ in places where people do not yet know Jesus. For every person in every place to be reached with the gospel, every congregation of believers must be engaged, therefore, in the missions endeavor. And this is quite biblical, if you know your Bible. Jesus gave that great commission to who? Well, he gave it to 11 disciples. Judas was dead at the time. But if you remember, there was a great company of other disciples around them, probably somewhere around 400 or 500, we're told. And so they're hearing this commission too, and they're being given this commission. And immediately the church began to fulfill the Great Commission. Immediately she began to go and share the message of Jesus Christ. So as the book of Acts unfolds, we go from just one church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost to we get down to Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and listen to what we read. Then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So halfway through the book of Acts, really a third of the way through the book of Acts, what do we have? We have the church that has gone from just one church in Jerusalem to reproducing herself so that there are churches that are all over Judea and Galilee and Samaria. This is in direct fulfillment of Jesus' great commission. They're following the pattern, but they're not done yet, because by the time the New Testament ends, we have churches spread all over the Roman world. The church is following the pattern Jesus laid out. So by the end of the New Testament, the church in Jerusalem has seen herself reproduced in churches all over that Roman Empire. So therefore, we have churches that we read about in Damascus, in Caesarea, in Lydda, in Joppa, in Antioch, in Seleucia, in Cyprus, in Salamis, in Paphos, in Perga, in Pamphylia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, Bithynia, Troas, Neapolis, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, Colossae, Macedonia, Sidon, Cilicia, Lycia, Crete, Malta, and even in Rome herself, the capital of the empire, we have a group of Christians who've been one to the Lord, who have bonded together and created a church. And so the New Testament church in Jerusalem understood this. It's obvious from any reading of the New Testament that any way you look at it, the various churches of the New Testament took the words of the Great Commission seriously. And every time a church was planted, what happened? From that spot, more missionaries went out to found new churches. And from those spots, more missionaries went out to found even more churches. And so, guys, I would challenge you that we as a church have the same responsibility today. We too must take seriously the call to reproduce ourselves. We too must take seriously the call to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to send out missionaries, to see to it that the church of Jesus Christ multiplies herself and is reproduced. Just like those early Christians did. We have to have a desire to see people being born again, see churches being planted to the very ends of the earth. Now, how do we do that here as a church family? We do that in a multitude of ways. First of all, we partner with the Loudoun County Baptist Association. There's some 40 churches in our association. We work together to do our best jointly in missionary projects to reach Loudoun County for Christ. Then we partner with, and by the way, that's our Jerusalem. And then for our Judea, following Jesus' pattern, we partner with some 3,100 Tennessee Baptist churches and the Tennessee Baptist Convention. And we have state missionaries, and we do our best to reach the 6 million people here. And then beyond that, we go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. And our Samaria is the United States of America. And we partner with the North American Mission Board. We partner with some 45,000 Southern Baptist churches. And we put missionaries on the field. And there are about 4,000 Southern Baptist missionaries who work all across the United States of America sharing the gospel. And then, of course, to fulfill Jesus' great commission to the ends of the earth, we work with those same Southern Baptist churches to send about 4,000 to 5,000 Southern Baptist missionaries all around the world. And they carry on the work of the gospel. And this is my way of participating in that, and it's your way of participating as a church. And so here are the things that we offer this season during Christmas as a way for you who may not be able to pack up and go to India or pack up and go to Africa, to Senegal, which you're going to hear about Wednesday night. Or you may not be able to pack up and go on any extended mission trip, but at least you can be involved in and support missions. So what can we do? Well, first of all, we offer prayers on behalf of international missions. Take seriously what it was that Donnie laid before us today with our week of prayer for international missions. Then we can raise awareness. If you really want to know more about missions, you can find out. You can find out by going online or participating in Bible studies devoted to missions. We can give financial support to international missions. I remind you of the brochure that I referenced earlier about your dollars at work. And then we can offer opportunities for participation. And so I challenge you to remember that we've already talked to you about that this coming year. You have opportunities to go on a mission trip to Guatemala if you'd like to. You have opportunities to go on a mission trip to Kenya if you'd like to. On several occasions, we've taken mission trips to India and hope to do that in the future. We want to give you opportunities to participate hands-on in going on these trips. But this is something that we can offer as a church family. In giving the Great Commission, however, I want to remind you, Jesus gave it to individuals, not just to the church. And that was taken seriously because we see not only those apostles who are doing missions, those 11 men, but immediately in the book of Acts, we see those, remember those seven deacons? And as soon as you see those seven deacons ordained, what do you see? Then you see Stephen doing missions, and it cost him his life. He became a martyr. And then you see Philip being a missionary immediately. So not just the leaders of the church, but everyone in the church was charged with this responsibility. So that means, therefore, that we have to engage every congregation, but we also have to engage every Christian within every congregation. And oh, what a blessing that would be. What a blessing it would be if every single member of every single church decided that missions really mattered around the world. The strength of the local church will most always be measured by the level of commitment found within her individual members. You understand that, don't you? The church is just essentially a fellowship of believers who've come together. And it's always been said that a body is no stronger than its weakest part. So some days when I get out of bed, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm feeling pretty healthy. But then some days Miss Vicky makes me do some manual labor. And the next day when I get out of bed, I got a backache and I don't get around very much. Or I've stubbed my toe and I don't feel like I can walk very well. And so whenever I'm hurting somewhere, what does it do? It impacts my body. Whenever one portion of my body is not doing what it ought to be doing, it drags the rest of my body down. And so therefore, we can offer all these opportunities for you to be involved in missions. But at the end of the day, it's you and I as individuals who make missions happen. Please understand that. You and I, therefore, can offer prayers on behalf of international missions. You and I can raise awareness for international missions. You and I can give financial support for missions. You and I can actually participate in missions. The point here is that I can't just sit back and assume somebody else will do it. What purpose does it serve for the church to put on her programs if the people do not support those programs? Or for the church to offer a season of prayer if people do not pray? Or for the church to receive an offering if people do not support that offering? So I'm giving you the challenge today that we together as a church family and we as individuals must embrace the call that Jesus gave to his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world. You may not can do that personally. You may not can pull up stakes and pack off and go overseas. You may not can do that. But my friend, you are without excuse because we are offering you multitudes of ways today that you can join with me and we can hold one another accountable in love. Did you pray? We can hold one another accountable in love. Did you take every opportunity to learn more about missions? We can hold one another accountable in love. Did you contribute to our missions offering? We can hold one another accountable in love. When you had the opportunity to be involved in a missionary project, whether it be our Jerusalem, Loudoun County, our Judea, the state of Tennessee, our Samaria, North America, or the ends of the earth, which for us is just that, international missions, when you had the opportunity to be involved in these things, did you embrace them? Or did you just sit back with your arm folded and say, well, that's somebody else's job. I'll let somebody else do that. My friend, for the church to be the church, we must all do our part. I love the story that I've shared with you before. First heard it when I was a young man. It's a powerful story. It's a story told about when Hudson Taylor was interviewing missionaries to go to China. He'd interviewed several missionaries, about three or four, and then a young man came in and made his way in, and Hudson Taylor quickly realized he just had one leg. That's all he had, one leg. And he was hopping on crutches, and he came in and he sat down in the seat in front of him. And so they had small talk, and Mr. Taylor interviewed him, and then ultimately he asked the question. He said, now, you only have one leg. Why do you feel led to go off on the mission field, to pack up and go halfway around the world to China? And the young man looked at him with just as serious as he can be, and he said, because I don't see very many with two legs who are going. And guys, ever since I first heard that story, it convicted me. God has equipped me. God has blessed me. And therefore, I want to be able to say that God has used me. To whom much is given, much is required. And if God has blessed you, and if God's equipped you, does God want to use you? And if God has given you much, is much required? Every church, every nation. What have we learned today? The Great Commission involves every nation being reached. Every nation being reached. We can't just pick and choose. We can't say, well, we just want to do missions here, but we don't want to do missions there. It involves every single person, every single person, every ethnicity, every one of the 6,000 people groups on this planet deserve to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to do everything within our power. The second thing we learned, therefore, the Great Commission involves every church being engaged. Every congregation's got to roll up their sleeves and go to work in the field of missions. And we're trying to do that here at First Baptist. But for that to be successful, it involves every Christian. We need you to support the ministries that are designed by this church and our denomination to reach the world for Jesus Christ. We cannot do it without you. All God's people said, amen. Well, it's hard for me to preach this message this week without addressing a very significant thing in the news this week. I'm sure just about everybody here is familiar with what happened, what was reported in the news, the death of a young man named John Allen Chow. And if you've kept up with the news, if not, you can Google it and read about it. But this is a young man who was an evangelical Christian and passionate about Jesus Christ. And passionate about telling the story of Jesus Christ. And of course, he was killed this week by indigenous people on one of the islands in the Bay of Bengal. He was killed with bow and arrows. And accounts say that he went there and he tried his best just to tell them why he was there and who he was and that he loved him and that Jesus loved him. And of course, I'm saddened by that. A lot of comparisons have been made this week between this young man, John Allen Chow, and another individual that perhaps you're familiar with, Jim Elliot. They made a picture about him, made a movie about him called The End of the Spear. And it recounts his story, how he went to Ecuador in the 1950s and how he was killed when he was presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's this young man, John Allen Chow, and he was so inspired by what he wrote in his diaries, inspired by a man named David Livingston, who took the gospel to Africa. And he said, I'm determined to find some place on this planet where people have never heard of Jesus Christ and go there and share. I don't know what it'll cost me. It may cost me my life. I don't know. But I'm just willing to do that. And so he found that place, and he found a way to that island. And it did indeed cost him his life. And I read in the paper where his mother was being interviewed this week, and she said, now, I'm saddened by the loss of my son, she said, but whatever happens, I don't want these people blamed. They had nothing to do with this. This just symbolizes the fact, all the more reason why they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I was reminded of another story when I read that, that's in my files, and from time to time I read it because it encourages me. It reminds me of a story, a young man that happened last century about Walter Gowan. And he was one of three missionaries who also went off as a missionary along with individuals in his class. And they were serving the Lord, and they had only been there about 2 months when Walter himself, it cost him his life to be a missionary. And so the day came when the man who ran the missionary society had to go back home in America and tell Walter's mother what had happened. And so he went to break the news to her, and she was devastated, and she cried, and she wept. And then she composed herself. And then she, the most amazing thing she said to him as a missionary leader, she said, "You know," she said, "I'm going to miss my son. But I had to give him up a long time ago. Had to give him to Jesus. That's why God gave him to me, so I could give him back to him." She said, "I'm going to miss my son, but I'm going to tell you this right now." Tears streaming down her face. "I would much rather be sitting here today knowing that my son lost his life in service of Jesus Christ as a missionary overseas, than knowing that my son, who was called to do missions, said no and was sitting home being disobedient." Now that's powerful. I don't know if I could say that, but she said it. Now I don't know how many of us will be called to go overseas and do international missions. And I don't know how many of us might have a family member called to go overseas and do international missions. Or for that matter, have a family member called to do missions right here in the United States. And there are some areas that are far less Christian and far more dangerous here in the United States than there are in places overseas. But this much I know. There are an awful lot of Christians who have been challenged down through the years to have a heart for missions. To get up off their pew, to dust off the seat of their pants, and to do something in the name of Jesus Christ to reach a lost and dying world. And an awful lot of those Christians have simply refused to do so and have kept their seat and are living in disobedience. And while I can't speak for what that says to the heart of their mother or their father, I can speak to you about what it says to the heart of their heavenly Father. And church, if we don't embrace the missionary call, if we don't pray for missionaries, if we don't send out missionaries by learning all we can about it, if we don't support missionaries financially, and if we ourselves, given the opportunity to undertake some missionary activity, don't embrace that, we're living in disobedience. We're living in disobedience to the Great Commission. And so my challenge for you today is be an obedient Christian. And when you become an obedient Christian, you'll become a fulfilled Christian and a blessed Christian. And you'll be able to say, "I have done my part. May God be glorified." May we pray? Father, I thank you for the testimony that we have heard today, Lord, from a man like Matthews who's devoted his entire life to reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and is willing to do that no matter what the cost, no matter how dangerous. Thank you for that example. But Father, that example is both an encouragement to me and a conviction to me. And I hope, Lord, that it is both an encouragement to Christians today who might be feeling led to do something with regard to missions, but I especially hope it's conviction to people today. You called us to take up our cross and to follow you. You did not call us to live lives that are designed to be comfortable and unchallenged. And so, Father, I pray that you'll speak to the heart of your church today. And Lord, if there be some person here today, and they know they're wrestling with some aspect of a missionary call. It might be something as simple as spending a week in prayer. It might be something as simple as coming on Wednesday night to hear more from hands-on from missionaries. It might be something as simple as writing a check for a missions offering. But it might be something more. It might be to actually roll up their sleeves and get involved. And who knows? That might even mean a call to full-time Christian service. That might even mean a call to missionary service. Or it might mean a call to go across the street and to talk to our neighbor or our coworker. Whatever that call is, Lord, I pray that Christians wrestling with it will hear it. And like Paul in the New Testament, like Matthew's before us, will heed the call to missions. And then, Lord, if there be any person here today who does not know Jesus Christ. And they would like to know more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want that person to know that we are here to tell them. We're here to be missionaries this very moment. We're here to tell them that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And if that person is here and they want to know more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, in just a moment when we stand and sing, I encourage them to step out and come and take my hand or the hand of someone here at the front so that we can tell them more and more about Jesus. The important thing, Lord, is that Your word has been proclaimed, we've been challenged, and however You speak to our hearts, each in turn, may we respond. May Your will be done. For this is my prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.